Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. The value of Old Testament study is clearly seen in two passages authored by the Apostle Paul. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Then the Apostle Paul continues by writing in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Thus God, through revelation, informs us that examples or illustrations valuable to our modern-day life can be found in the part of the Bible we call the Old Testament. In our last broadcast, we studied the life of that sweet singer of Israel, the man after God's own heart, King David. We learned how the consequences of sin can devastate not only our own life, but the lives of people for whom we care. Today, I want to begin a study with you concerning the family of Eli. To do this, I want us to focus on four basic points. First, the historical background of Eli. Second, the sons of Eli. Third, the attributes of Eli, and fourth, what would Eli say if he could sit down with us today and give us some advice? Well, let's begin with the historical background. Eli descended from a priestly family. He was a descendant of Ithamar, who was one of two surviving sons of Aaron and Elisheba. In Exodus 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Aaron took to himself Elisheba, the daughter of Abimadad, sister of Nashon, his wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Two of those sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, are spoken of in Leviticus the 10th chapter, verse 1 and 2. There the Bible reads, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Then after the death of Nadab and Abihu, the priesthood passed to Eleazar. Eleazar was Aaron's other surviving son until the time of Eli. Eli and his descendants carried the priesthood for five long generations until the ascension of Solomon, who took it from Abiathar, who was the fourth from Eli, according to 1 Kings 1, verse 7, and 1 Kings 2, verse 26 and 27. Solomon then restored the priesthood to Zadok of the house of Eleazar, as read in 1 Kings 2 and verse 35. The loss of the priesthood was one part of the punishment which God announced on Eli during his lifetime. That punishment was administered by God for two reasons. First, Eli neglected his sons. We'll read about that in 1 Samuel the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 11. And second, Eli's sons profaned the priesthood. That record is found in 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 22, and in 1 Kings 2 and verse 27. I call your attention now to the passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 36. There the Bible reads, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who had assembled at the door of the tabernacle for meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature, both in favor with the Lord and with man. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to offer upon my altar, and to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel said, I shall indeed that your house and the house of your father walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, and despise all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a priest, a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat of bread. Then, in 1 Kings 2 and verse 27, the Bible says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Indeed, the reign of Eli, the effect of his family, because he neglected his sons. His sons profaned the priesthood. Other than those things, the character of Eli is one of eminent piety. This is shown, I think, in three particular ways. First of all, his meek submission to divine government. Read with me in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 15. So Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that God has said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That, my friend, is meek submission to divine judgment. The words were not positive. The words were bad. The words were scary, but Eli said, I will submit to the Lord. Well, the second point of Eli's eminent character is that he had supreme regard for the ark of the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Samuel 4, verse 17 and 18. So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. The last part of that passage focuses in on the third point of the eminent piety of Eli, the fact that he judged Israel for 40 years, 1 Samuel 4 and verse 18. Eli died at the age of 98. He died in a state being overtaken by sorrow because of the death of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, plus the loss of the ark, that most important religious piece of Israel antiquity, the loss of the ark of the covenant to the Philistines. Well, now I want you to consider for a moment some information about the sons of Eli. Spiritual conditions when Eli was the old priest were not good. Hophni and Phinehas were serving as priests in a place called Shiloh. Corruption had entered the priesthood. We can read about that in 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 17. There the Bible says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with these people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did that in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come, and he would say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would then answer him, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force.' Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Thus Eli and Phinehas had taken a provision of the law that was designed to provide for the priests, and they had corrupted that by demanding the first and the best for themselves instead of being for God. That corruption of Eli's sons wasn't limited to disrespect for God's law and sacrifices. It was also prevalent in their moral conduct. Their immorality was common knowledge in all of Israel. The news finally reached their dad. Doesn't it seem that the bad news sometimes always reaches home after it's been spread everywhere else? The news finally reached their dad. We read a report of that in 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 22 through 25. We've already read that. Eli and Phinehas were hardened now. Their hearts had been hardened by sin, and nothing could stop their path of corruption. This was a time when prophetic activity was at a minimum in Israel. We read in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Words from God were not unknown, but they were not as prevalent as they were, say, in the days of Moses." The corruption of Eli's sons prompted God to again use the prophets to make known his will to Israel. In fact, an unnamed prophet came forth to announce God's judgment against the wickedness of Eli's sons. We read about that in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verse 27 through 34. If you have your Bible handy, you might read that after our broadcast, 1 Samuel 2, verse 27 through 34. That unnamed prophet would be followed by a young prophet by the name of Samuel, the first in a select group of men that would deliver God's word to the people, again in renewed prophetic activity with Samuel. It must have been an awesome experience when God called Samuel to reveal the tragic prophecy concerning Eli. We read about that in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10 through 14. It became Samuel's job to deliver to Eli, the man that he had served since he was a child, the message of God's judgment. It reminds me, doesn't it, you, of David being confronted by God's judgment by Nathan the prophet. Remember when Nathan said, "Thou art the man"? Well, now Eli is confronted by Samuel, God's prophet, to be told of God's judgment because of the evil that he had committed and that his family had committed. And while you and I can certainly appreciate Eli's dedication, isn't it disturbing? It is to me to see how he neglected his family. For some reason, they didn't get the spiritual training that they so badly needed. They went through the motions, but their heart wasn't right. It reminds me of a passage in 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17, where we see that their service was corrupt. They knew not God. Oh, they might have known the steps to go through a sacrifice, but in their hearts they knew not God. Well, now let's look at the attributes of Eli, both good and bad. He didn't restrain and discipline his son. God said, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel and my people?" 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. Again, in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, "His sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." It was because of a lack of restraint that they became careless. It was because of a lack of restraint that they became immoral. Because of Eli's son's conduct, the people were made to transgress. They made the people sin. 1 Samuel 2, verse 24. I wonder if it could have been that Eli was so busy serving God in other activity that he neglected his own family. I know for a fact that that can happen. There is no question that Eli was dedicated to God. There's no question that Eli had compassion for others. We read in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 17, how he was so compassionate with Hannah. There's no question that Eli had deep insight into spiritual matters. That's proven in 1 Samuel 3, verses 8 and 9. He told Samuel the prophet to say, "Speak, for your servant hears." But what about the sons of Eli? Was he dedicated to their needs? Was he compassionate, even though he was busy in other ways to protect their souls through the application of proper discipline, steady, regular discipline? Did he apply his insight into his own family? It doesn't look so, does it? Eli's message to us today is clear. It's easy to see that he lived in a spiritually sick society and that he was a part and parcel thereof. If he were in our assembly this week, he might stand before us and give us the following warnings. Number one, he might say, I think he would, dedicate yourselves to God, not just by outward acts, but from within. I remember one time hearing an example of a little girl that was forced because of discipline to sit in a chair. She looked at her daddy and she said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." That reminds me of a passage that we find in Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 5 and 6. There the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Indeed, the way God wants us to be. Well, a second thing that Eli might say to us today is to give your family the attention it deserves and the attention that it needs. Helping people, especially those of our own family, should be the objective of our self-discipline. The trains that are built to carry people shouldn't be the trains that run them down. There was an article in McCall's magazine one time that impressed me concerning attention for the family. It was entitled Betty Ford, The Untold Story. The Ford marriage has followed a lifelong pattern of her handling the home and all of the things there while Gerald Ford, the consummate political animal, was on active duty for his Republican Party. Susan, the daughter of the Fords, once said she never wanted to marry a politician. She said, "I've seen my mother go through so much. Having to raise four children by herself is just murder, and I hope not to go through it, because she's been left at home with everything on her shoulders, and that's not the way I want my life." When the Fords moved into the White House, Mike Ford, their son, said, "After all those years of dirty work, Mom's finally a celebrity in her own right. She had to be a mother and a father to us when we were at a difficult age, and it bothered her. She had all the responsibilities, and it was a strain." Mike also said, "When Dad came home, we were all so excited to see him, we just fall all over him. I was at fault," he said, "for just assuming that's the way it should be and not appreciating all the love and care that Mom gave to us." How many times do otherwise godly parents stand guilty of failing to give their own families the time and the concern that they deserve? There's a little poem that I read once entitled, "As the Twig is Bent," and it expresses the danger of not paying attention to your family very succinctly. It goes like this. A little girl with shining eyes, her little face aglow, said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Bible school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how He died for all upon the cruel cross to save those on who on Him call." "Oh, no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked hard all this week. I must have one day of rest. I'm going to the creek, for there I can relax and rest. And fishing's fine, they say, so run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church someday." Months and years have passed away, but Daddy hears the plea no more. "Let's go to Bible school. Those childhood days are o'er." And now that Daddy's growing old, when life is almost through, he finds the time to go to church, but what does daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I've stayed up most all night, and I've just got to have some sleep. Besides, I look a fright." Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away his tears, and again he hears the pleading voice distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's shining face upturned with eyes aglow as she says, "It's time for Bible school. Daddy, please, won't you go?" Eli's life reminds us of three responsibilities in that respect. First of all, we must be a good example. We must let our children see what we want them to follow, not just hear it. Second, we must try to save our own household. Eli failed, didn't he? You know, after 120 years of preaching, Noah saved only his own family. And Noah is a hero in the Bible. Third, you and I must be able to see our children's faults, and we must do something about them. Eli failed to restrain his sons, and it was a terrible mistake. We live today in a permissive society, a society of social freedom, a society that will condemn us if we're not careful. A third thing Eli might say to us is establish a proper sense of values in the hearts of your children. That involves getting the heart right. When that's done, everything else will follow. I want you to look with me at some scriptures concerning that point of establishing a sense of values in the hearts of your children. I'd like to begin in Genesis 18 and verse 19. "For I have known him," the Bible says, "in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." You see in that passage where one of the reasons that Abraham was blessed so by God was because he offered a family that was dedicated to God, a family that had been disciplined, a family that had seen in Abraham the kind of image that God wanted them to see. Now I want you to consider Joshua. He was a great general. Joshua, the 24th chapter and verse 15, we read, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Isn't that something? I've seen on doorposts little signs that quote that, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then I call your attention to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and verse 6. There the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Indeed, Eli, if he stood before us today, would say to establish a proper sense of values in the hearts of your children. He would also emphasize, I think, that young people should realize the need of serious, positive service to God, and that they need to guard against mockery and hypocrisy. Eli saw a lack of this in his own sons, and I'm sure now he understands the significance of that. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to concentrate with me for a little while on a passage of Scripture found in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 9. I'd like to read that through the 12th chapter in verse 1. There the wise old preacher wrote, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Indeed, a passage that fits well, doesn't it, with the circumstances in the life of Eli. Look also at Titus 2, verse 4 beginning, "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, have nothing evil to say about you." Then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul says, "Flee also from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call out the Lord with a pure heart." Finally, in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." Those kinds of things are the kinds of things that Eli would concentrate on if he could come back from the dead, aren't they? He would warn us, be aware of the evil influence and the power of the world. He would say, realize that restraint is necessary to please God. Over and over, Solomon emphasizes the need for restraint and correction in his writings. The writer of Hebrews sums up the thought in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 7, 8, and 11. Finally, Eli would say, we must pay the price for wrongdoing. And what a terrible price he paid. In our society, we need Christians who are not afraid to stand up for Christ. Solomon said that in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, our time is up today. Our broadcast is just about finished. Isn't it a great blessing that God has given us the life story of men like David and Eli? Surely, you and I will be responsible for learning from such illustrations. The story of Eli has been sort of a sad story, but you know it would be even sadder if we don't learn from it. Be even sadder if we don't live a more faithful life because of it. As with all of our broadcasts, you can listen to them anytime, day or night, by accessing our website. That's www.montavista.coc.com. Click on the appropriate link, and the most recent study will play. We also offer at no cost CDs of these broadcasts. Simply access our website, www.montavistacoc.com, and request a copy. Give us your name, address, and the show that you want. We'll respond to your email shortly. My prayer for us this day is to have an unusual opportunity to shine a bright light for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.